So church, I hope you are enjoying this series. In fact, I hope you are excited about this series. I know as Nick and I talk about the sermons each and every week, we're engaged in it. There should be a passion when we look at Scripture that we're excited and anticipate. And so we are anxious about this series. So we are in a series called Love Beyond Words, and this series is designed so we can come to understand just how much God loves us by looking at how he progressively reveals himself to us. And so to help us think about that, I want to go to the Old Testament chart that we were looking at last week and just kind of put this in front of you because it weighs heavily on how we view what we're going to learn about this morning. And so we began this series in Genesis, and we talked about being created out of love. That God, if you remember the term, Elohim, the all-powerful God, the creator, that he created everything, that he brought order out of chaos. He pushed back the chaos, and then he formed everything, and then he filled everything. We talked about that. And then we moved on to Joshua. And so as this story of God moves along, by the time we get to Joshua, we find out that there is unconditional love, unexpected love that happens. And so this woman who we would expect never to be in the story of God, She becomes part of the kingdom of God, and ultimately, Rahab becomes part of the bloodline of Jesus. And then last week, we kind of took a detour here on our roadmap, and we were in the book of Jonah. And the premise, the context of that, was that we find that God is sending these pre-exile prophets, as we call them, that they're prophets that are warning Israel, if you don't change, if you don't listen to me, something bad is going to happen. And this is a repeated message. And so when we look down the bottom left-hand corner there, all of those are pre-exile prophets, and they're all saying the same thing, primarily to Israel, but also to the world. Trust in me. Listen to me. Be faithful to me. And that gets us today. We're going to jump to Daniel. So there are two prophets that we see up there that are for Israel during the exile. And so we're going to focus on Daniel, on his story this morning. But before we get there, I want to explain how Israel got here. And so as you look up there, it's a little hard to follow, but you see 1 and 2 Kings on that top line, and then right below it is 2 Chronicles. And so 2 Chronicles ends, and 2 Kings tells just a little bit more. But I want to focus, the answer to our question is how did Israel get there is found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, beginning in verse 14. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. And I want to pause there. So we've talked about this with Israel. There's this cycle of sin, right? Israel sins. They are made aware of their sin. They repent, and there's restoration, and everything works fine for about 5 minutes. And then we start this cycle all over again. And what is being recorded here in 2 Chronicles is it says that again and again, God sent messengers to Israel, to his children, to say, you need to follow me, you need to listen to me. And it says, because he had compassion for them. I don't want that to be lost this morning. See, this is where the love beyond words comes into play. God doesn't just say he loves us, he demonstrates it. The reason there are so many prophets going to Israel is because he loves his people. He's trying to correct them. But they're rebellious. And it says that the wrath of the Lord rose against his people because there was no remedy. In other words, there was no other way. They simply would not listen. And there was no other way to communicate to Israel other than to allow them to fall into the hands of Assyria and what will be Babylon. So to help you understand how we get to Daniel, now we're going to jump and we're going to pull up a map here of the kingdoms of Israel. So we talked about how the kingdom of Israel, what was once the nation of Israel, gets broken into two kingdoms. So you have the northern kingdom there in blue and the southern kingdom. So what's going to happen, and I'm just doing a 700 mile an hour flyby here, but what's going to happen in history is the kingdom of Israel in the blue there is going to fall to Assyria in 722 BC. Okay, so Assyria is going to come from the north and they're going to come down and conquer Israel. And then Assyria is conquered by Babylon. And then Babylon is going to come down and attack the kingdom of Judah. And in 586, the kingdom of Judah falls to Babylon. Now, this is really significant because now the entire nation, what was Israel, is now overtaken, destroyed, and they are carried away. But there's something else that's very important. The reason the kingdom of Judah falls secondly is because the kingdom of Judah represents the Davidic line of kingship. What I mean by that is, as you study the Old Testament, for those of us who know the Old Testament, King David is promised an heir who will rule over Israel. And that falls through the kingdom of Judah specifically. So when the kingdom of Judah falls, something drastic happens to Israel. You see, the Davidic line had continued all the way until that point, and Zedekiah was the king that was reigning over Judah at this time. But according to the book of Jeremiah, the Babylonian forces took the Jewish king to Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, who, after killing Zedekiah's sons in front of his face and slaying all the nobles of Judah to ensure that no heir to the throne remained, put out Zedekiah's eyes and threw him in a dungeon in Babylon, where he eventually died. There's a reason I'm giving you all this information, because I want you to see what's going to happen next through the eyes of Israel. You see, what's happening right now is Israel, all the promises, everything that God told them that was good has happened. But also, everything that was bad that God forewarned them about is now becoming true. Israel's destroyed. The promised king from David, from that line, that line's been broken now. It can't happen, so they think. Where Israel will be right now as a nation, as a people, is a people without hope. Their God has let horrible things happen to them, and they know why. And they have nothing, and they've been carried away. That is where we are going to enter into the book of Daniel this morning, is from a place of no hope. And so, if you want to open up your Bibles, we'll be in the book of Daniel. We'll be in Daniel 3 this morning. And where we're going to jump in, I'm going to skip over some text and just tell you the context is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He is a very prideful man, and so he builds this massive golden statue, and it would sit on the plains. And so what would happen as people traveled to Babylon, or when nations were conquered, they would be brought in, and you see this towering image of Nebuchadnezzar as you approach Babylon, and it's to say, more or less, I'm the man. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I'm the power of this land, and you will worship me. You will fall down and worship me. And so it's to the point where he has made a decree that whenever this music is played, that not only the prisoners and slaves of Babylon, but everybody, even his own government officials, you will bow down and worship me. And that's where we're going to enter into the text. And we'll be in Daniel 3, beginning in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready..." Isn't that funny? He posed a question. He didn't even wait for a response. That was rhetorical. You're going to bow down. If you didn't see that, that was there for a reason. He says, "Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" I want to pause there. Think of the context. Israel has been destroyed, decimated. The few that have not been killed have been carried away and enslaved by Babylon. And oftentimes, these were people who were useful to the kingdom of Babylon. So if you had skill sets that they could use, they would take you as a slave and then assimilate you into the culture. And so this is very important to the kingdom of Babylon, that you're going to worship Nebuchadnezzar. That's the context. How would you respond? You either worship or I'm going to throw you in this fire. Listen to the response of these three men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But," see, there's that word again. So important. There's a contrast coming, right? "But, even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Oh, they have faith. You see, they're not just standing there saying, "No, our God's going to save us." They're saying, we believe, we know that our God can save us if he chooses. But our God isn't happy with us right now as Israelites. So I don't know if he is going to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship anything other than God. They have faith. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. They have it. Well, let's listen to the response by the king now. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound in the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out in the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him." It's their security in God, right? Who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as to not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Our salvation is absolute. What I mean by that, when we are saved by Jesus Christ today, it's absolute. We will enter into eternity forgiven. And we will live in perfection for all time. But the God of the Old Testament does the same thing. His salvation is absolute. Notice, when these three men come out of the fire, their clothing isn't singed, and it says that they didn't even smell of smoke. Right? I'm sure just about everybody in this room has been around a campfire at some point or another in their life. And the next day, you know, maybe you're picking up your clothes or something as you get ready for the day, and you're like, "Well, that smells like outside. It smells like the fire," right? God's salvation is so absolute with these three men that their clothes don't even smell. We need to see that. We need to see the security that God gives us. You see, even though God had allowed Babylon to destroy Israel, these three men still have faith in God, in Yahweh. Right? That's the personal name of God for those who would call themselves Israelites. They have faith because it was the sin of Israel that destroyed Israel, not the act of a cruel God. They know that Yahweh still loves them if only they repent and turn to him. So we're going to fast forward to another story that's in Daniel this morning. We're going to go to Daniel 6. And as we go there, I want to explain something. So, as I said previously, that it's initially Assyria that conquers the northern kingdom, and then Assyria is conquered by Babylon. Then Babylon comes and attacks the southern kingdom of Israel. There is no more Israel. And then guess what? Babylon is conquered. Babylon is conquered by Persia. Now, why does this matter? Right? Maybe some of you are saying, well, Pastor Michael, hey, that's good information, but why do I care? Because it adds another dimension of pain. You see, if you're an Israelite who's been carried away, and now the nations, plural, that conquered you, they have become conquered. Think of the indescribable hopelessness that they have, right? It's just like another layer of, man, we brought this on ourselves. There's so much pain here. There is just no hope. It's just like every time we think we get a little glimpse of hope, there's just no hope. And so by the time we get to Daniel 6, there's a new king, king of Persia this time. And this king issues a similar decree. He says that you will worship me. And so we find out that Daniel is not going to worship the king. Daniel happens to have a room. So Daniel, because he is a slave, he becomes a high-ranking official in the kingdom of Babylon. And he has fairly nice residence. And apparently, the windows that he has upstairs face Jerusalem, the direction of Jerusalem. And so Daniel goes upstairs and he prays to Jerusalem. He wants to see things restored, and he is faithful. But you see, this decree has been issued that says you cannot worship any other god. And so there are some bad guys who do not like Daniel, and they witness this. They witness Daniel praying to Yahweh, and they scurry off and they tell the king. And here's the king's response. Daniel 6, verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regards to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him. And his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and he went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also towards you. O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury, notice that, no injury again, whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in Yahweh. See where Daniel's security lies? Because he had trusted in Yahweh. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children and their wives, into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Notice That's included for a reason. It's to give us evidence. It's to give us proof that these lions were hungry. Or sometimes people say, well, the lions, they were tired. Maybe they had been fed. They weren't really that hungry. People want to dismiss this story. No. They take Daniel out and they throw the accusers in there and it's chow time. Then we get to verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Notice the similar decrees that are being issued by these pagan kings after witnessing these incredible miracles. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Again, notice how both narratives end with these faithful men having great success. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel has faith. He has true faith, unwavering faith, and he has faith in the God that can save him, the only God that can save him, and that is Yahweh. So I want to focus my remaining time this morning on the things that Israel were to learn from what God teaches in Daniel. But it's not just for Israel, it's for us. The implications are the same because we find ourselves in times of tribulation today, do we not? So it doesn't change. These lessons are for us too. We are to understand that security in this life and the next life to come comes from God. So the first thing that we want to understand is the sovereignty of God. And what I mean by that is that God is in control. God is in control. Right? That was demonstrated very clearly when we talked about being creative out of love. God created everything. We walked very slowly through that and explaining how he created order out of chaos. He pushes back the chaos. He forms everything. And then he fills the earth. That there's a sequence that happens. And all those times we've talked about different prophets and stories. So let's go back to the Old Testament chart. I want to put this in front of you so you see it. So we're in Genesis. He creates everything, and we human beings are created to have a personal relationship with him. And then we get to Joshua, and we find out that this personal God, Yahweh, isn't just for Israel, but he is for the world. And he starts demonstrating that very slowly. And then we get to Jonah. And God saves a pagan city. The largest city in the world at that time. 600,000 people are saved when they repent. God is in control. I want you to hear that, and I want you to believe in it, because God will do what he promises. This is the point when we look through all this. For those of you who have studied the Old Testament, for those of you who have been longtime Christians, you look at that list and you should go, oh yeah, every single time God promises something, he fulfills it. Every single time. Both good and bad. We're seeing the bad side of that right now in this series because Israel is rebellious. They're being disciplined as bad children. God sends many prophets to warn Israel to turn back to him. And they don't, and they end up carried away by Babylon. South Lake, I have a question for you this morning. Do you believe that God is in control of the world today? Or are you like the pre-exile prophets and you trust in what you can do? See, this is the difference between people that say they are Christian and those that can identify as Christian. God is in control. God is sovereign. He's in control of the world today. Yeah, but Pastor, it's spinning out of control. There's chaos everywhere. There's wars going on. That's okay. God's in control. You have to trust in that. 65 books in our Bible, all of them, all the prophecies in those 65 have been fulfilled. We're just waiting for 66 to be fulfilled. Why don't you trust is the better question. So Daniel brings this message to us also to bring encouragement to us to remain faithful to Yahweh, especially in times of tribulation. You see, the exiles needed to be encouraged to remain faithful to God because he controlled the evil empires that exiled Israel. And he was the one that could return them to the promised land if they repented and if they turned from their wicked ways. The book of Daniel should encourage Israel to repent and believe despite where they are at. This is the very point of these stories, specifically Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. We were to understand this. This is actually encouragement. These men believed despite what was happening around them, and they were saved. Southlake, as the world falls deeper into chaos, you should turn to God and be encouraged that he is in control and his kingdom shall reign forevermore. You should read this book of Daniel and come to see it as encouragement. These stories have been passed down. So not only can you see the great miracles, the great power of our God, but we should see that he is in control. We should be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? It doesn't matter what happens. I believe in God. Period. The last thing that the book of Daniel teaches Israel is that salvation is from the Lord. So we learned this phrase last week when we were walking through the book of Jonah. Jonah's swallowed up by the great fish, and he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Chapter 2 of the book of Jonah records one of Jonah's prayers. And that prayer ends with the phrase, "Salvation is from the Lord." As soon as Jonah says that, the next line in Scripture says that the Lord caused the great fish to vomit up Jonah onto dry ground. And then Jonah went and did what he was supposed to do. Jonah received salvation. He was in a watery grave, right? If you remember that conversation, he's in a watery grave. He's in the belly of a fish. If something doesn't happen, he's going to die. Salvation is from the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the fiery furnace unscathed. Daniel walked out of the lion's den unscathed. We need to see something very important this morning. We need to see that Jonah was not saved from the fish. He was saved in the fish. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not saved from the fire. They were saved in the fire. Daniel was not saved from the lion's den. He was saved in the lion's den. Very distinct difference there between those two viewpoints. Sometimes as Christians, we whine, we complain, bad things happen in this life, and all of a sudden, we focus on the bad things of this life. We allow our emotions to run away with us, and we want to flee from God, like, I can't take it anymore, and we run away, instead of running to the one who can actually provide the salvation to us. We're like, yeah, but Pastor, I don't want to go through bad things. I don't know what to tell you. You're going to experience bad things in this life. That is a reality. And nowhere in Scripture does it say, well, God's going to save you from experiencing bad things. You're never going to have any pain. You're going to walk on sunshine and rainbows for the rest of your life. It doesn't say that. It makes it very clear. No, you're going to have trials and tribulations. In fact, church, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be picked on because you believe in me. The world is going to make fun of you. Salvation is from the Lord. When these hard times come, who do we turn to? South Lake, these men recognize that salvation is from the Lord. Sometimes we go through very bad things in our lives so that our faith can be made stronger, so that we can become a living witness for others to observe. And sometimes we go through these things so that we can be made holy for the kingdom of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were witnessed by Israel in exile. They became a living witness to the power of God. So did Daniel. Jonah became a living witness of the power of God to Assyria, to Nineveh. Yeah, but Pastor, I don't want to. Okay. What do you trust in then? Because I got nothing for you. If you're going to believe in God, then believe in God and trust in Him. It's an all or nothing. And when you make that leap, and some of you need to make it, when you make that leap, it's beautiful. Because here's what I know. Even in the midst of chaos, a devout Christian can find peace. In the midst of incredible sorrow, you can find joy. In incredible misery, you can find hope. I want to read part of a psalm. This is a psalm of David, and this comes from a time when David is in extreme agony, and David writes this. He says, my soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. Notice the reoccurring theme there from the Old Testament. Salvation is from the Lord. He is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. O God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. David is writing this for others to read, so let me change that for just a second. Trust in Him at all times, Southlake. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So we're going to now trust in Him and pour out our hearts before Him. We are going to take communion together this morning. We are going to find our security in Him. So as we come up here today, we're going to receive the love of the Father through the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian event. That's why they call it a sacrament. There's something sacred that is happening here. Because of that, we need to have our hearts right. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Paul is telling the church, quite simply, that when you come to this table, you need to come here with a repentant heart. That if there are things that are not right between you and God, now is the time to do that, to sit in your seat, to pray to God, ask for forgiveness. And maybe you haven't had security in God. Maybe you've been struggling. Maybe this is a time for you to say, "Okay, I saw what you were doing there, God, with these men. And I'm having a hard time believing, but I am going to trust in you. I'm going to start putting my security in you." I would pray that you would say that prayer. You see, when we take communion, communion is a demonstration of how God loves us beyond words. Because the Father sent the Son to die for our sins, as we approach Good Friday, right? We're going to understand what this cross means and why it's sitting the way that it is. Very dramatically, we're going to come to understand it. Because the Father sent His Son to die on this cross for us so that we can have an eternity in heaven with Him, so we can receive His love. It's love beyond words. So as the worship team, they're going to play some music in the background. I want you to sit there, take some time to reflect on your life, and to talk to God for the next few moments, and when ready, come forward and receive the bread and the juice. Southlake, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply rise and hold out your hands like this? Church, you are to go now. Find security in God. Trust in Him, and Scripture says, Him alone. For He will walk with you in this life, in the next. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.